If you have a Bible and you are going to need it today, we had a few things kind of change at the last minute on us, which meant I was in charge of slides, which is a huge mistake. So I forgot to put the scriptures on there for you. So you might need to reach under that basket in front of you. Grab a Bible. We're going to be in the book of Romans chapter 15 today. And so again, you feel free to use a phone if you like, tablet, if that's what you have with you. But again, there's also Bibles there provided for you if you haven't brought one with you today. And if you're new with us, we've been going through Romans for several months. And I know some of you have really enjoyed it. Some of you are like, please finish. And so, but we've had a great time with them and try to keep us going. And basically, Romans is an incredible book if you've never studied it. It really does go into the ultra depths of the gospel, and is a big part of what Paul is doing. Is he's writing to a church, believe it or not, that he has no necessarily personal connection with. He has never visited this church. From what we understand and what we think is most likely what happened is, as Paul was going on his missionary journeys, someone surrendered their life to Christ, became a Christian, and they were from the region and actually went back and started the church. So that's his kind of connection to them. And as he's continuing to do his missionary journeys, he's now preparing, we're going to see in this passage, he's preparing to head over to Spain, and he's going to cut his way through Rome is his hope on the way there. And so again, the book has been a great deal about the gospel. What is it? What is it not? What do we cling to in the gospel? How do we live this out? And now we're getting to the end of the book. And so he's kind of coming to his closing arguments, if you will. He's kind of starting to wind everything up and let you know, okay, I'm about done. Here's where we're going. And so last week we talked about, he kind of finished with saying, look, all this stuff I'm talking to you about, the gospel, the way to live, my hope is that the gospel will go out to all. And what he's really trying to hit at is not just those that would call themselves Jews that are now following Christ as believers and followers of Jesus, but all people, those that have also not been Jews. And so he's saying, I want the gospel to go out to the whole world. That's my hope. And so he's going to continue today. And I've entitled today's sermon, Be Gospel Changed. I think he really wraps up with saying that he's observed some change and that he's hoping that that change continues. So again, we're in Romans 15. We're going to start in verse 14. And I think the first thing that Paul kind of brings to them is he says, hey, I'm wrapping up with you now with some harsh goodness. I'll kind of explain that as we go through. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. So again, continuing in that line of thought, my hope is that the gospel will go out to all, Jews and Gentiles, and you see him continuing. And so this harsh goodness idea, let's start with the good. He starts it all off by saying, I'm convinced. I've not been with you. I've not spent time with you. I've never been to your church, but I am convinced that you are full of goodness and that you are complete in your knowledge and able to instruct one another. You're able to help one another. In other words, what he's saying is, never been around you guys, but from all I can tell, you are a very healthy church. You guys are in good standing. Things are going well there. And I'm really proud of that, and I'm excited about that. And you kind of hear his anticipation of, I can't wait to finally be with you on the ground, present, and to see what is happening. How cool, my thought was as I read that, was how cool it would be for a pastor from a different area, from a different town, from a different region, or a missionary from a different part of the world, if we still did the pen pal stuff as much, or got an email today, or whatever it was, or a post on our Facebook page that said, hey, I've never been to your church, but I'm convinced. I'm convinced that you guys are full of goodness. I'm convinced that you all are knowledgeable of the gospel to the point that you can actually encourage, admonish, and instruct one another in that. Would that not be a day, right, to be able to have that? To not have to be inside the walls, but from outside the walls to be recognized as a church that's healthy and good. That's a big challenge. It's a really, really big challenge. And I think one of the questions that also comes out of that is, how do we get there? How could we become that kind of church? How could we be that kind of place? And so I want to read some names to you. Some of these will not resonate at all. Some very much will. And you will tell what season we're in, I think, as I read these names. Nick Saban. Kirk Ferentz. Bill O'Brien, that one familiar, anybody? Jim Schwartz, Romeo Crennel, and last but not least, Josh McDaniels. Anybody heard of any of these names? Raise your hand if you have. Come on, be proud. That's right. I see you, Patriot fans. Okay. All right. These are all football coaches. But what's interesting is all of these football coaches have one thing in common. Some are actually college coaches. Some are professional NFL coaches. Some are coordinators. Some are head coaches. What is the common denominator within all of them? It's Bill Belichick, right? They all are a part of, if you go on to Google and search, they are a part of what he would call his coaching tree. So what happens is within the world of coaching is as you begin to interact, as you hire people in and they're a part of your staff for a while and they go on to great success, they add you into what's called your coaching tree. Well, what is that? It is that hopefully as a head coach, you've been given that job because you are due that job. You are knowledgeable of that job and you're full of the ability to be able to complete that job. And the people that work underneath you are able to observe you and watch you and learn from your craft to the point that people hire you away and you continue on that legacy. All of these people are just that. And they are all very successful at what they do. Every one of the coaches on this list are more than a little bit successful at what they do, and they're on that tree. And so one of the ways that we as a church become healthy, it's one of the pillars that we have as a church, is disciple making. Which means simply that you should grow to a point that you are mature in the faith, full of goodness, knowledgeable to the point to be able to talk about the gospel with anybody that would be able to talk to you about it, and you should be pouring that into someone else. That also would probably mean that you've had someone pouring into you at some point to figure those things out. Folks, in order for us to become a church that would be heard of at another place and be said of us that, hey, I'm convinced of never being with you, that you are full of goodness and knowledgeable, is that we have to do community and disciple making with one another. And so that means if you're in this place and you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, we'll just leave it there, that you're pouring into someone. And folks, if we're a believer on any level, who is it that you're passing your knowledge that you've gained from Scripture? Not that you're all-knowing, okay? None of us will ever get to that point. But that you know enough to be able to pour into somebody. So the personal level question would be, who's on your Christianity tree? Who can you look down at and go, man, I remember when we were just talking about the simplicity of just what it means to pray. And now I see this guy, this gal, this family, whatever it is. And not only are they praying, but they're doing these things. I got a great opportunity. This last week, I was not gone for vacation. I was actually speaking at a camp, but it was a church that I was a youth pastor at years ago. And so being at that church and then coming back and seeing these high school students that had been middle school students when I was there, seeing college students that had been middle school students at some point in time, and seeing them pour in. And by no means do I think that I impacted each one of them, but it was an incredible feeling to go back and say, I hope I just left a little bit of, I hope that they would be willing for me to be able to say, hey, you're on my Christianity tree. You're on my legacy tree of that I hope I poured something into you that you're now pouring in here. And the best is like the little things that you're passionate about, the little things that God has truly put on your heart, little phrases, whatever it is, little moments, and for them to go, I remember this. I get this. This is something I still do to this day. And church, we need to be that. We need to be a people who are pouring in and that really do have a long legacy of folks. Again, not that we've changed their heart or their life. That's only something that the Lord can do. But that we've taken an initiative, that we have been intentional to pour in. Again, for me, this is one of the things I talk to our life group leaders about all the time. So I'm telling you too, before you ever show up to a life group, you better buckle up. Because not only are we going to dive in your life and get to know you, and you're going to get to know us, but our goal as life group leaders here at Chapel is to look at our group and say, who can I start intentionally pouring into that would take over a group someday? Who can I start to look at in this group and say, hey, you need to be leading a group. I love that you're in our group. I enjoy spending time with you, but it's time for you to get out of the nest and start taking something over. And that's the thing. If we were to be able to stay here for 20, 30 years, again, what does some of that legacy look like? If you're a children's worker, look back and be able to go, hey, here's five people that I prayed through, asked the Lord to show me, and now I've poured into them. And guess what? They're teaching that class that I was teaching 5 years ago. And now I'm doing this or doing something else or doing the same thing, but they're still around and doing it. We should have that tree behind us. The second part of that, that's the goodness part. The second part is the harsh part. Paul says in there, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in the knowledge and competent to instruct one another. And then he says in 15, I've written you quite boldly on some points. That's Bible / Greek for I really kind of hammered you about some stuff, okay? That's kind of the common English version of that. Again, to kind of stick with our sports analogy, though, it's not because they were poor at anything or that they were failing at anything, but Paul basically is saying, look, I was still going to write to you boldly about the truths and the cores of the gospel because that's what directs everything that we do. If you don't get the gospel right, then you're going to get off track in the other things. And so I wrote to you quite boldly. In other words, pretty harshly. You're doing really well, but it doesn't let off. And again, that whole sports theme, this is what every coach in the world will do. All of a sudden, when you start at the basic level, right? Whatever age group it is that can be the lowest level of, let's just say, basketball. You start with the fundamentals, right? Just dribbling with your right and your left hand, right? You work on how to put the ball in your hand correctly, how to hold and put it all together the right way. But guess what? When you're 25 in the NBA, do you know what you still do every single day? You dribble with your right hand and your left hand. You go through those drills. You have someone observing how you hold that basketball because the cores and the fundamentals are what lead you to greatness. And folks, I think that the church sometimes, or at least me, I'll say it that way, not the church. This pastor guy here gets this off a lot where I go, yeah, those are the fundamental truths. Give me something better. Give me the new. Give me that thing I've never heard before. Give me that. And that's not the reality. The reality is for me to come back to the core truths of the gospel, to get re-rooted in that, to recapture that, that redirects my life in new ways every single day. When I veer from that and I start looking for the new and the fancy and the shiny, it all goes away. And so Paul is looking at them going, hey, you guys are doing great. And this is a great lesson for us. And it's a great lesson for me. The mentors that I have in my life, the pastors that I will sit under in my life, the elders that I will sit under in my life, they don't need to assume and always just glaze over the fundamentals. Sometimes I actually need them to kind of give me a little fire and brimstone. Hey, you remember this reality, right? Like, I know that you've been in church for 30 years of your life, but you do understand that this is what directs all that we do as believers. And so he starts that whole section off as he's finishing up with saying, hey, I'm proud of you guys, but again, I've written to you extremely boldly. And I think there's some great lessons in there again for that legacy that we leave and that we never leave the fundamentals of our faith. And then moving on, starting in verse 17, the second thing we see is a humble pride. Paul is going to give his own testimony of this, but also challenge us to have a humble pride. And here's what he says in verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me and leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around till Illyricum, I always say this wrong, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. In short, wrapping that whole section up, Paul says, I'm incredibly proud of what Christ has done through me. He's just building on that idea. See, it's a humble pride. It's really interesting. It's a hard concept, I think, sometimes when we go through Scripture, because Scripture does instruct us and says, look, don't be prideful. Don't be about yourself. Don't be self-centered. Don't trust in your own flesh, right? But then you have these other passages. Do not fear. You are more than conquerors. You are victorious. And how do we put all that together? How do we make this all work and come in as one? Because they seem like they're such polar opposites. And Paul says it so well just in that one verse, even though he goes on and on to say it. But he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except for what Christ has accomplished through me. It is this interesting thing in our faith that we join in the work with Christ, but it is Christ who accomplishes the work. Again, it's football season, so I'm sorry, but I keep going with the sports stuff today. But one of my heroes and one of the guys that I love from a leadership standpoint, being an Oklahoma kid, is a guy by the name of Bob Stoops, a head coach. He would come across sometimes almost cocky and arrogant when you'd watch a press conference. One of the things that he was really known for, I know that you don't know college football here, so let me give you some education, all right? One of the things that you can do in college is when you do your out-of-conference scheduling, it's not like the NFL where they tell you who you're going to play. In college, you get the option to schedule who you want out of conference. So there are some places like Kansas State Baylor, any of those schools, that will go through and they will schedule very weak universities. Why? It guarantees them 3 wins on the season. So it would be like in the NFL, right, that if you chose to play Kansas City for 3 straight weeks, right, then you would get... Sorry, Derek, you're not here to defend yourself. I apologize. Sorry, if you're new, it's an inside joke, right? But they will schedule an easy 3 wins. And Bob Stoops was always known that he would always put at least one really difficult game, even this year. OU has to go. Mike Adams grinning because he thinks that they're going to dominate us, and they are. We're going to go play Ohio State. They're in the top 5 nationally preseason. They are elite. And Bob played these teams every year, and they'd go, why do you keep doing this? And Bob would say, he would go, we're not scared to play anybody in the country. That's what you come here for. This is what you come to the University of Oklahoma for, is to play the very best. And they'd be like, man, he goes, why do you have? And he goes, I'm not. He goes, I'm confident in our coaches and I'm confident in our players. It was always interesting. You would never hear him say, I know I can get this team over the hump. He would never say, I know that I can get this team to win. He would say, I'm confident in the players that we brought here, the administration that supports us here, and I'm confident in our coaches. It was always interesting how he could redirect it so well that way. And it was never about him, but yet he had this quiet, overwhelming confidence about himself. And that is us as believers. We're not confident in us because we know we're broken and flawed people. But we're confident in the Christ who has restored us and redeemed us and put us back together. And we're confident that he can do those and others around us. We trust where he calls us. We trust where he leads us. We trust in his abilities. We trust in what he can accomplish. We trust what he can do. And that's what gives us our confidence, because we're on his team. We're in his family. It's not us. Paul's not saying, look, I've accomplished all this stuff. He goes, look, God was doing something through Jesus Christ. I jumped on that bandwagon and we're moving forward and it's working really well. And I'm confident that this train is going to keep rolling. Do you see the difference? It's not us. It's not arrogance. It's a humble pride. It's humility in saying, I have no answers whatsoever. What I do know is that Christ is all powerful, all knowing, and all present. And I'm on his team, therefore I'm covered and I'm good, right? And wherever he calls and whatever he would say and whatever he would dictate or lead in my life, I can trust that that's going to come out on the other end well. As we enter this mission field of New England, as we enter this mission field of Metro West Massachusetts, we have nothing to offer this world. Zero. We have nothing that can fix this world. But we know who can. And we know how that can come about. And so we put our full faith and trust in that. We should be a people who are not arrogant, but we should be totally humbled by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. but also overwhelmingly confident that that same grace can change every single person that we come into contact with. Not by us, but by His power, by His strength. So He reminds us to be a humble have a humble pride about us. Number three, then He tells them, let's be together in joyful mission. Verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you to be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. In short, he basically says, look, he's giving you a picture of how the gospel brings joy to our lives because of the way that it restores us and it heals us and it redeems us and it reconciles us with our Creator. And then the flip of that is, you being on mission in the gospel should be a joy in your life, not a burden. And I've talked about this several times. This is something that's a heartbeat for me. This is something that's a passion for me. But Paul's saying it. I want you to catch this. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased, this is verse 26, to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share it with them, their material blessings. What does he mean? He literally is saying kind of two things. One, he's saying that the gospel brings racial reconciliation. The Gentiles and Jews were two different groups of people, and the Jews did not care much to interact with the Gentile. That didn't go over so well. We're over here, we do our thing, we're God's people, we're that deal, and you're those people. But now the gospel is spreading out to all. So you got to understand, for a Gentile who has been held down, who has been oppressed, who has been outcasted by another race of people, have now come into the gospel, and they are taking their material possessions, they are gathering them up, they're handing them over to Paul and say, look, we know that there are believers who are Jewish in Jerusalem that need our help. And it is with all joy that we give what we have to go take care of them. Do you understand how big that is? But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. See, the gospel says this. The gospel says that we are broken and we are totally separated in our relationship from the Lord. That He can have nothing to do with us. But that in His great mercy, He has given all through His Son Jesus to redeem us back. That's where our joy comes from. Is that this relationship that we could never restore has been restored. And now they're living that joy out by giving their material possessions to a people who had outcasted them, to a people who had held them aside. And it's with joy that they do it. And it's with joy that Paul does it. Hear what Paul says. Hey, look, what I've been wanting to do for years is get to Rome. But I have to stay here. I have to finish this. I have to make sure that this is complete before I ever come to you. And it's not with a burden. It is, hey, this is my next thing I got to do. This is where I am. This is what I'm going to be about. This is what I'm engaged in. Verse 26, they give their money. Verse 30, he's asking for prayers. Verse 28, there's time that's given away. Verse 25 is service, and it's all done with joy. Folks, you were dead. You were dead. You were alone with no spiritual family, and God rescued you out and brought you back to life. That's a joyous occasion. And to get to share that with other people should be the same. It's like this. I don't know about you, but social media lets you into a lot of things. I don't know how many times I've seen a friend, family member, or somehow someone that I'm connected to that's a complete stranger, and they're on the latest and greatest diet that's transforming their life. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? And there's posts daily, right? I feel better. I look better. I'm more healthy. My doctor says I'm great. And what do? They're posting photos. Every time they see you, hey, let me get you a week's worth of the meals. Or hey, let me just get you a week's worth of the workout. Let me share this with you. It has transformed my life. And you know what? It's not a burden. They'll get off work, drive 10 miles out of the way to drop off their meals, to drop off the workout plan, to do whatever it is. They'll spend money. Let me buy these for you so you can see how great this could change everything. Or if it's finances, hey, we have found the thing. We have found the deal that has revolutionized how we've got our finances together. I'll pay for you to go to the class. Hey, I'll bring this by. Hey, I'll drop this off. I'll do this because it's changed my life. Folks, that's what we're supposed to be like. That's what it's supposed to be like right there. I mean, we do this with even stuff that's not life-changing. I don't know how many people I have told, if you don't do one thing in your life, if I could ever pay for you to go to Oklahoma versus Texas college football game, it'll change your life. The atmosphere in there, the intensity, the this, the that, you got to go. We'll road trip it. Come on, let's do it. Let's go. And guess what? Not a burden. Let's drive 30 hours in a car together, men. I mean, just think about that. And I'm going, that's exciting. Right? That's the gospel. The gospel does so much more than those things. The gospel does so much more than a diet. The gospel does so much more than your jogging plan. The gospel does so much more than money could ever do in someone's life. When's the last time you drove 10 miles out of your way to talk to someone about it? Share a study with them. Pray with them. And to do it in joy. All right, let me really step on some toes. Here we go. Do you know that right now in our second service, K through 5th grade, we can't find volunteers to stick around for an extra hour and pour into children the gospel? And I get it. You don't know the gospel very well. I'm going to steal a guy's line that I heard at the church I visited last week. God is not looking for the equipped. He's looking for the available to equip. How could we ever have a special needs ministry that doesn't have the workers that it needs? How could we ever have a children's ministry that doesn't... we should be telling you we have enough. Stop coming. Leave us alone. Go find another area. Because you people are driving us nuts wanting to help kids with the gospel. Bethany should be doing the same with students. There are so many of you wanting to help our students. Just leave me alone. There's too many of you coming. We should have so many life groups that we're begging people to come and get involved in it. Because you want to pour what's been given to you. You want to create that legacy of the gospel going forward. And look, that's all in the walls. Let's go out the walls. I should be inundated with stories of how you're going out of your way to do this or that with someone, to pray with someone, to care for someone, to take them a meal that has nothing to do with this place, that doesn't know the Lord. And it should be a joy, every ounce of it. Every single ounce of it. And I get it. We all have different passions, but that's the beauty of the church, guys. That when the gospel becomes a joy for us to live and a joy for us to serve in, yes, some of you should not work with kids. Let's just be clear about that. Some of you should not work with students. Let's be very clear with that. Some of you shouldn't be on welcome team, and that's okay. But if we would all truly catch the joy of the gospel and it would overflow like our latest workout plan, then every single spot would be filled within the church. Our neighbors would know what it is that we truly find our joy in. Because that's what you have to talk about. You've got to talk about how the gospel's changing your life, just like your diet changed your weight or changed your cholesterol or changed whatever. It's causing your hair to grow back. I don't know. Whatever it is. And guys, I'm not saying that to beat up on you. I'm in the same boat. I mean, I do the same things. I catch myself in the last year, I've really tried to do the whole exercise thing, and I don't know how many times I've caught myself and said, I have been more passionate and spent more time telling people about whatever the latest craze is that I'm doing right now than I am about Jesus. And this is all temporary. And so, again, please don't hear me browbeating you or anything else, but here's what I know. I know this is a great church. I know that there's incredible potential here to really make great change. And I want to know, and I want you to hear, that I see you full of goodness. I see a church that has enough knowledge of the gospel to instruct people. I'm just giving you a little bit of fire and brimstone to push us through today, just as Paul did in those early verses. A little southern style for you. So applications, very quickly. What steps are you taking to be full of goodness and able to instruct? If you believe that you're not equipped in the gospel, then what are you doing to change that? I mean, again, same with anything else. I'm not equipped to change my cholesterol. What do? You read articles, you study, so you get in the Word. You start to exercise or do it. Okay, so start serving somewhere. See if that is your spot. See if that is your niche. See if that is your place. How can you start to live out the gospel? So what are you doing to grow in your depth and in your service? Number two, be confident in the Lord and what He accomplishes. Guys, that statement that guy said the other day, I mean, I should have been putting that all over Twitter for like three straight days. God is not looking for the equipped. He's looking for the available to equip. Don't trust in you. To be honest, here's the deal. If you think that you have enough in you to pour into someone else, like if you're going, oh, I got this, let me get these third graders going. Don't serve. I mean, I'm serious. Don't serve. But if you believe that you serve a God that can change their life and you want to be available for that, then serve. Be confident in what He accomplishes, not what we can accomplish. And then the last, and I mean, I've already hit it more than hard enough. We can leave that horse alone. But just realize the joy that's in the gospel and share it. Realize the joy that comes from the gospel and share it with everyone around you. It's changed your life and you know it. You know it's changed your life, just like I know it's changed my life. You know it's brought you purpose. You know it's brought you joy. You know it's brought you peace that you can't explain. Why wouldn't you share that with someone? Why wouldn't you talk about that as often as you can? That's, man, how many people do you know that just need peace? That just need the anxiety to go away of trying to meet up to whatever it is? We have it. We know it. We can pass it on to them. Let's be a church that leaves a great legacy because we've been changed by the gospel. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to spend some time in worship to kind of close our service out. And so just as we're preparing to pray and those kinds of things, again, I know that those of you that are here all the time go, we know, Daryl, we know. But I just want to remind you that this isn't just sit and sing time. This isn't our, you know, K-Love top 10 time or anything. This is a time for you to meditate on what we've talked about. Or, let's be real, the God of the universe is way more in tune with you than I am. And so there may be something way off the map of what we've talked about today that the Lord's impressing on your heart. And this is an opportunity for you to process that. To not leave out, I mean, especially for those of you that got young ones. Let's be real. As soon as you walk out these doors, they're mad about what you're fixing for lunch and where you're going and what you're doing, and it's just total distraction time. So we're just trying to give you a few minutes to meditate on that, to process that before you walk out the door. Okay? And so just take advantage of that this morning. All right? So let me pray for you, and then we'll do that. Lord, thank you for today. And thank you for the gospel. God, you are the creator of the universe. You have set what is right and wrong. And us, mankind, we rebelled against your creation. We rebelled against your purpose. We thought we were better off on our own. And yet, in your great love and mercy, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to not just die for us, but to live amongst us and to live perfectly amongst us. To live in love and community amongst us. and then after that whole life, watching the way that we lived, hearing our words, seeing our thoughts, knowing our hearts, He still chose to go on that cross for us and then conquered death through His resurrection. And God, now we have an opportunity to respond that if we've never surrendered our life to Christ, we get to do that, and it says that we're born again. But then not only that, but every day we have an opportunity to come back to that truth, be reminded of the joy and be reminded of the depth of that love and that life change that's taken place in us, and to continue to live that out. And so, God, I pray that we would do that this morning. We give this time to You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.